When I was in grade six, I had a teacher by the name of Grant Woodward. Grant was exceptional as a teacher. He made sure that it must have been the first week or so of grade six, we all had Gideon Bibles. Can you imagine a teacher doing that now? Big box arrived in the classroom, and he handed out for each and every one of us our own Gideon Bible. And then, because the Gideon has a reading schedule in the first several pages, we were each assigned a reading, and we followed it through. And every morning, we had scripture and devotion. We all took turns. One time, Grant took us. We didn't call him Grant. He was Mr. Woodward. But he took us down the valley. The school was very close to, maybe a two-minute walk, from the Humber River Valley as it comes into the northwest corner of Toronto. And he took us down into the valley. We were going to have just a day out, go discover. He had some lesson plans that we were going to do down there. We all brought a lunch. It was hot. This was June, middle to end of June, actually. And we didn't think about water bottles. Nobody had individual water bottles back in the day. It never even occurred to us. So at one point, Mr. Woodward pulled out for himself an orange that his wife had packed in his lunch. And someone went over and said, "Oh, wow, that looks really good. A nice, big, ripe, juicy orange. May I have a slice? Can I have a piece?" "Sure." So as Mr. Woodward is peeling away, he's handing out segments of orange. There was a crowd of kids around him. We were all dry and no one brought anything to drink. And he's handing out segments of orange until he had nothing left for himself. And I remember the look on his face when he realized there wasn't anything left for him. He was just as dry and parched as the rest of us. And then he smiled because he saw how happy the rest of us were. Was Mr. Woodward a saint? Now, Roman Catholic saints have a very firm criteria, and this is one of the reasons why this word gets confused in the world. One of the criteria for an official named, celebrated saint in their tradition is that they are responsible for at least one miracle in life here and as a result of someone praying to them after they have gone to glory. Now, if someone here is from a Roman Catholic background and can correct me, feel free. But it is my understanding that they must be responsible for a miracle or two. Now, Reformed Protestants are a little less strict about our saints. The title has little to do with signs and great works and everything to do with perpetuating the Christian faith by living it day to day. Now, that does not mean that a Protestant saint, all of the glowing lights here, are perfect. It does mean that they are transparent and humble before God about their earthly failings. And they trust absolutely in God's grace. It was that trust that radiated strength and hope that led the people represented by these glowing lights outside of their comfort zones, or made them such a comfort to others. By their routine kindness, their reliable wisdom, their outward focus, they changed people and brought out the best in us. And some days, that is a miracle. Do to others as you would have them do to you. In Luke, we are presented with Christ's Sermon on the Plain, the counterpoint to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. There are similarities, but the differences are curious. Luke writes of the economically poor and rich, not the poor in spirit, as does Matthew. Luke addresses the physically hungry and thirsty, while Matthew speaks of those hungering for righteousness. And Luke transitions from blessings to curses. Woe to the rich, to the well-fed, to the ones who laugh now, to the popular and revered. At the risk of questioning the Word of God, do these declarations of condemnation sound like Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world? Obviously, the current state of the human condition falls woefully short of kingdom goals. But did he come to condemn? Are all of the poor righteous and deserving, and all of the rich are evil and must be punished? This is about much more than dividing us up to exalt or condemn. This is about the kingdom of heaven and the obscene imbalances of earthly life that must be corrected because creation is hurting. God's kingdom will be known through our living, but its coming will happen as Jesus describes, through a reversal of all that we've established to what God will do. The kingdom comes to reveal and to correct the untruths that we hold about ourselves, about others, about our enemies, and about God. The kingdom comes to dismantle divides, to show us that differences are not barriers, but opportunities, invitations to learn and to delight in one another. The kingdom comes to redefine our goals and our values, even our concepts of good and just. Last weekend, we had, I've mentioned before, I lost count after 18 youth running around this church. It was an absolute hoot. I was dressed up. Everybody was dressed up as something. And I went as probably the scariest thing a minister can dress up as. A fortune teller. One of the youth wanted me to tell her fortune. She asked me if she would be successful. I asked her, what did that mean to her, being a success? What did that look like? Take a moment, think about that in your own mind. What defines success? I thought this young person might say, owning a nice home when I'm an adult, having a glamorous career, something like that. With barely a pause, she said, happy. I want to know if my future is happy. This young person is closer to understanding the kingdom's success than a great many other folks who are chasing around after inflated income brackets. Jesus, through Luke, describes a complete reversal of circumstances, but not necessarily limited to physical circumstance. Maybe the kingdom is a redefining of rich and poor, no longer measured in wealth, but in spirit, in wisdom and truth, in character and kindness. The kingdom won't bring a mere paradigm shift. Look at Christ's description. This is an upside down cake. Who we raise up as great and superior, and who we marginalize and ignore, will flip. Our fear of being dependent, our quest for self-sufficiency, will flip, and will be mutually, openly fragile. Happily dependent on one another and on God for everything. Instead of competing with one another for status and influence or sympathetic one-upmanship, oh, my life's much harder than your life. You've had those conversations with folks? You get a hangnail, they broke their leg. We'll recognize and we'll affirm everyone's equality of value. Instead of grasping after things, collecting and attaching false meaning to the stuff, kingdom living pursues and appreciates spiritual blessings and gathers people together in community with Christ for meaningful experience. As I describe the marks of kingdom living, are you thinking of anyone in particular? The saint for whom you lit a candle? Our saints understand and strived to live by the next part in Christ's sermon. The steps that bring us closer to the kingdom. Love your enemies. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Without judgment or spite, without expectation or agenda, our saints were loving and kind, wise and giving. They were for us, and for many, many more, an oasis of kingdom in a very often tiresome and troubled world. They took to heart these words of Jesus, and the word shone forth from their heart in their living. And we are blessed for it. We have his word. It will stand forever. And we have their beautiful examples in our living memory. And so today, remember to celebrate somehow the saints, the saint for whom you lit a light. What can you do to continue their legacy? And the more challenging question, what will our legacy look like? I hope we too get to shine on and glow for generations. Amen.